through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And we're going to be talking tonight about the doctrine of chastisement. God sometimes chastises His children, as we'll read here in the text. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 4. The writer says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son or every child whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby." The purpose of God for every Christian in this life is that he, she be sanctified. Can I throw out a big word like that? That's a big long word like mayonnaise. Sanctified. God's purpose for every one of us, if we're saved, if we're believers, is that we be sanctified. Ephesians 1:4 tells us to be holy and without blame in our lives. God wants us to live lives of righteousness. He wants us to do good and not wrong. He wants us to live lives that are holy. Well, that's a term you don't hear in churches anymore. He wants us to live holy lives. Now get this. And He is determined to do whatever it takes to bring that about in your life. Now, I want you to know God is determined to bring that about, because you read over there in 1 Peter where God tells us to grow in our Christian faith. And what I see a lot of Christian people doing today is they, you know, people walk an aisle, they'll accept Christ, they'll get baptized, become part of a church, and then their idea of Christianity is to go for the rest of their lives just sitting and soaking, coming into a service or a Sunday school class, and just soaking up what the preacher or the teacher says, but never trying to put it into effect out there Monday through Saturday in the, you know, the world in which we live. But God wants us to be sanctified, to grow in our faith, to live lives of goodness and not wrong. And God's determined to bring that about. Whatever it takes, He's going to try His best to do that. And you say, well, how does He do that? Well, one way He does it is by that book that you have in your hand, the Bible. I hope you spend time every day with God's Word, reading it at least a little bit. You don't have to make a chore out of it, but read it a little bit. Take a few verses at a time and read it, and meditate on it, and pray over it. And let God speak to you out of that. And if you do that day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, it will begin to bring about some of those changes in your life that we're talking about and that God wants to bring about. Sometimes God brings it about, in addition to the Word, God brings it about by His workers. People that we come into contact with. Maybe the preacher as he preaches. Maybe your Sunday school teacher as he or she teaches. And as you see these godly Christian people speaking the Word and you watch their lives, they have an impact upon your life and influence, and God can use that as well to bring about goodness and what's right in your life as well as mine. But then God has other things too, and one of those things that God uses to bring us around to be what He wants us to be is this idea of chastisement. And the idea that God chastens His children is all through Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. You remember the Apostle Paul, this was not necessarily a chastisement, but maybe it was. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? You remember he prayed and asked God three times to remove it. We don't have any idea what it was, but it was something that was an obstacle for Paul that he carried with him all the time. And he prayed and asked God three times to remove that thing, but God did not do that. And when you study that passage, the purpose was to keep Paul in a right spiritual condition, keep him humble, keep him close to God, because God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so Paul had to have that thorn in the flesh. But God was using that to bring him around to what God wanted him to be. And it's the idea behind the way God dealt with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. It was because they were His people that He dealt with them as He did. Over there in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, God said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," talking about the Jews. "Therefore I will chastise you for all your iniquities," all your sins. Now, I realize that the very meaning of the word chastisement, can be a difficult word for us, but God uses it to bring us to holier living. We associate the word with punishment, something that's harsh, where God punishes us for something, but really the word chasten or chastisement does not just mean the idea of punishment, but rather it's the idea of the education of a child or the training of a child, see. Now, we've got grandchildren, as some of you have, and, we've been raising our grandchildren, or the mamas and daddies have, and we've been kind of assisting in that. But it's the idea where the little child, my least little granddaughter was here, was it Sunday night, I think? Y'all saw her, Emma. She's going to be a beauty contest winner one day. She takes after her granddaddy. The other side. Little Emma can walk now, and she goes over here. I don't even see an outlet around here, but these electrical outlets on the wall? She's got her finger in her mouth, and she sees those holes, and she starts to stick that wet finger. And Daddy or Mama goes over there. And Mom and Dad, Granddaddy don't do that, but they might go over there and pop that little hand. Or turn her around and hasten her off, and she's upset and she's crying because she thinks we've been rough with her because we won't let her stick her juicy finger into that electrical outlet. Are we being mean? No. But we are chastising her, we are training her, we are educating her when we maybe tap that little hand, tell her hot, trying to help her because we know she's going to get into something she don't want to get into, see? And that's really the idea. It's the idea of the education or the training of the child. So tonight I want to talk about this a little bit. I want to talk about three questions. Number one, why does God chastise us? Number two, what are some ways in which God chastises us? And number three, how should we react to chastisement when it comes our way? Now let's go back and look at those questions. Number one, why does God chastise His people? What is the purpose of it? Well, we've already given you an overall general purpose. What is it? You use that big word, sanctification. God wants to sanctify us, to bring about holy living in us, to where we're doing right instead of wrong, see. But there are some specific reasons which all work together to lead us to holier living, and you see it down here in our text. And let me show you these down here, three or four of them. Verse 6, you find the first one. When chastisement comes, it expresses God's love for us. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." Now that's a direct quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. The writer of Proverbs says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He corrects, even as a father the son in whom He delights." And then the Bible says in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love," God says, "I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." You've already got an illustration, little Emma going over there with that wet finger sticking it in that socket. We're not getting on to her and correcting her because we're being mean. We're doing that because we love her. And that's the way it is with God. Now, most of us realize that God punishes sin. And He does. He looks on sin with horror. And we look on punishment as bad because, after all, it's usually painful. It may be something as simple as we're not getting what we want. Or it could be something more severe, something that is painful or uncomfortable Kind of like when I was growing up, I don't know about your parents. I don't know if parents do this anymore. We do it in our house. We believe in spankings. Now, if you work for social services, don't write me no notes. Don't come see me after a while. I'm just telling you what we do in our house, you know. You get a spanking. And like children, when God punishes us, we feel that He's being unkind to us maybe or dealing harshly with us. But it's because God loves us that He appears at times to be harsh or to chastise us, much like an earthly father would speak to his son about getting into the street. When we were in Georgia, we lived on a major thoroughfare from Hartwell, Georgia, down to Elberton, Georgia. And cars zipping up down that road, and our little guys were all born while we were in Georgia, and they'd go running out there toward the road, and we'd go out there, Mama would go out there and turn them around, then they'd turn around, go back to the road, and Mama would turn around, and then finally Mama would get all upset with that, and there's crying and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, what's all that about? That's an expression of Mama's love for those babies, see. You know, to correct them, keep them from getting hurt. It's an expression of God's love. Number two, it is for correction. Look down at verses 10 and 11. For they, talking about our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And then no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. It acts as a deterrent. When God disciplines us, He disciplines us trying to bring about correct behavior. And if the discipline is sharp enough, the next time we're tempted to do this, we go, uh-oh, don't know if I want to do that or not. See, it's a deterrent. See, punishment is not fun to endure. When I was a boy and I got to be a teenager, I got to be bigger than my mother and she could no longer handle me. So the way she handled me, if I was disobedient, she'd say, all right, young man, you wait till your daddy gets home. That struck fear into my heart, see, because I couldn't handle my daddy. And I knew when he come home, it's going to be a day of reckoning. The day of the Lord's going to hit that, you know, when he comes home. And so that deterred me in future events from doing certain behaviors. I had a bird dog out in, I had it here. When we went to seminary in Texas, I had him shipped out there. And my bird dog had never seen an armadillo before. Now, we've got armadillos around here now, but we didn't have them back then. Shipped him out there, and first armadillo he saw, he decided it was his mission in life to kill every armadillo in the state of Texas. Well, after he killed two or three of them, you know, I got on him pretty hard. I mean, I was physically hard on him. I made the dog know that I was profoundly displeased with killing armadillos. And so I finally got him convinced, don't do that. And we'd be hunting, and I'd see him get a certain look on his face. I knew what he was smelling, and all I had to do is just speak his name, and that corrected that behavior. You see, it is for correction. It is for it's a deterrent. God's trying to bring about in us proper behavior, you know. And the writer says down here, now sometimes our parents may have punished us more out of anger than anything else, maybe being selfish or whatever, but God does it for our profit, to bring about good behavior. Then number three down here, it is a mark of sonship. God is showing you, you belong to Him. You are His child. Look at verse 6, 7, and 8. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Down there. I mean, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you are a child of God. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. And it also says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And then the Bible says in another place, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. So when God disciplines you for some misbehavior, for some sin, you ought not slink from Him like a dog that's been, you know, beat unmercifully or whatever. You ought to thank God because it's proof that you're His child. And that's what it says down here, that you're not illegitimate, that you are a child of God, and so He's correcting His children. But if you think you're a Christian and you don't think the Lord has ever chastised you, you better go back and look and see if you've really been saved, because He's going to deal with His children. Now, I'm getting a feeling I'm the only one I'm preaching to tonight. I mean, anybody else been there? I've been there. See. And God, you know, has had to correct me along the way. Well, here's the second question. What are some ways in which God chastises? Well, sometimes God chastises indirectly. Over there in the opening chapter of the book of Romans, you get the idea that God sometimes, when we sin, God deals with us by just backing away from us and letting us have our sin. Because He knows that built into that sin is its own punishment. If you take it to its farthest point, you're going to realize this is something I didn't really want to do. So sometimes God indirectly just backs away and lets us, He says, all right, you insisted on having this, go right ahead. Go right ahead. And then after a while, we find the hook and we realize we didn't want that thing after all. See? So sometimes He does it indirectly, but then sometimes He takes the more direct approach. Now, I'm getting this from Scripture. Sometimes God will deal with us and correct us by some financial or material loss. Now, you say, where are you getting that? Well, I'm getting that from the book of Judges. You remember the people of God over there in the book of Judges sinned against God? What happened? The Midianites came in and kept raiding the people, kept raiding their crops, their resources. God was stripping away the material goods. He was taking away from them their finances. He was getting their attention, see. So sometimes God does that. Somebody says, well, I sure am having a hard time financially. Well, there are all kinds of reasons why you may be having a hard time financially. Sometimes it's just, you're just doing dumb by the money. You know, you're not a good steward of your money. But sometimes it is God saying, hey, there's another issue over here in your life that's completely, totally unrelated to money, but I'm going to get your attention by stripping away some of this. And so you start waking up and you start crying out to God, you know, and God deals with you and starts correcting some of that behavior. And then sometimes God brings about chastisement by withdrawing help. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. You read about some of the people over there in the church of Corinth. And some of those people were abusing the way they did the Lord's Supper in those days. And they were using it as a time to party and a time to get drunk and a time to just party up everything. And God says over there that some of you are sick because of your behavior. There are a lot of God's saints laying up in places sick because they refuse to turn from their sins, and so God's put them on their back to straighten them up. Now that happens. Sometimes God withdraws help. I've got a good friend. He's gone on to be with Jesus now, but he was a preacher for a number of years, had a wonderful ministry, and he told me he grew up in Abilene, South Carolina, and he said, when God was calling me to preach, I kept running. He said, I had an excellent job with Coca-Cola. I was making good money. And he said, I just simply did not want to preach. And God put me on my back in the hospital where all I could do was just look up, and I had time to think and to pray. And God got my attention through just taking my health away just a little bit. Got His attention. Then sometimes God gets our attention and chastises us through other circumstances. Maybe some other kind of difficulty that you go through. Maybe something that you're dealing with at work, or maybe in your family. Maybe, you know, all kinds of things, hundreds of things you could think of. God just allows a difficulty to come in your life, and He uses that to bring about good behavior. Sometimes He withdraws His presence from us and hides His face from us to get our attention. I find this over in the book of Hosea, chapters 5 and 6, where God tells His people, I will go and return to my place till you acknowledge your offense and seek my face. And then like old Job, we cry out, Oh, that I knew where I might find him. We feel like God has left us. Have you ever got on your knees or got in your room and you're having your devotional time and you pray, and boy, it just doesn't seem to be getting anywhere? Two things about that. It may be getting somewhere and you just don't sense it. But then again, it may not be getting anywhere because you've got sin in your life. And so God has backed away from you. He's withdrawn His presence, so to speak. It's another of His ways of chastening us and preparing us to be what He wants us to be. And then number 5, sometimes God does it by keeping something from us that we want. Where do I get that? Well, there was old Moses. He disobeyed God, didn't he? He wanted to go into the promised land, lead the people into the promised land more than anything else in the world. But because of his disobedience, God took Moses up on that mountain and he said, look over there, there's the promised land, but you ain't going. The people are going to go. Joshua's going to lead them into the promised land, but you're not going to go because of your sin. So he withheld something from him that he wanted. What about King David? Well, you know, David was kept from building the temple. He wanted to really build God's house. But God said to him, David, you're a bloody man. You've got blood on your hands. I'm going to let your son build the temple, but you're not going to do it. There may be something in your life, and God's keeping it away from you. He's withholding that because, well, he's trying to shape you and mold you and make you into what he wants you to be. How many of you, do y'all ever memorize verses of Scripture? Have you ever memorized the verse? Let me show you. See if anybody knows this verse over here. Y'all know this verse over here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? Y'all know that verse? A lot of people will quote that verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we stop. You can't stop there. What is His purpose? What's He trying to do? Goes on down there in verse 29. For whom he did know, whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, what God is trying really to do with all of us, he's trying to make us into little Jesuses. He wants us to have the mind of Christ, as Paul says in Philippians. He wants us to live the Christ life. He's trying to mold us and to make us into a certain fashion where people can see Jesus in us. Now, a warning here. Not everything bad that happens to you in life is the result of some sin you committed. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there are times when God uses these measures to bring us to holier living. And somebody says, well, Preacher Mike, how do you tell the difference? Well, I'm just going to tell you from my own experience. When God gets after you, you're going to know it. Ain't going to be no doubt about it. You're going to know it. He's going to make it apparent to you because He's trying to fashion you into the image of His Son. But now let me go on to this third question. How should we react to chastisement? You know, when God brings about a situation on us and He's correcting us, He's bringing discipline into our lives, how should we relate to that? What should we do? I mean, let me tell you about some wrong ways of reacting to chastisement. Look down at verse 5. There is the danger of despising. That's what he says, verse 5. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord when it comes to you. Now, what does that mean, to despise? Well, this means not paying any attention to the chastening. To shake it off. I played a lot of ball when I was growing up. We'd get hurt. Somebody gets hurt, and we'd tell a guy, shake it off. Come on, we got to keep going. Shake it off. Suck it up and let's go. Shake it off. And you know, sometimes people, especially men, you know, we try to shake things off, make light of it, not take it seriously. We put on a bold front, see? We're not allowing it to affect us at all. That's exactly what you don't want to do. You don't want to shake it off. You don't want to suck it up, see? This will never do you any good if you take that approach. You'll never be a better servant for the Lord if you just pass chastisement off. I tell you what, if you do that, let me tell you what will happen. God will put it in second gear. And it will become more intense the next time. Now, I've got a whole sermon. I'm not going to preach this next sermon. I may preach it sometime while I'm here. There are varying degrees of intensity God can go through to get your attention, even up to the point of death. Now, I won't go into that now. That's something called the sin and death. I won't, you know. But listen, you better pay attention when God's dealing with you. And it's just best to go ahead and do what He wants you to do. But the thing is, you don't want to despise what He's doing. That is, you don't want to shake it off. You don't want to suck it up. You want to let God have His full impact upon your life to bring about what He's trying to bring about in your life. Then number two, there's the danger of being discouraged by chastisement. Down in verse 5, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Now what does that mean? Well, that involves just giving up. Just giving in. It's the danger of feeling hopeless. We all know something about that. Something harsh happens to us and we feel utterly beaten, utterly defeated. We wonder why this has happened. We somehow feel, well, God's not being fair, and we grumble and we complain. Well, that's what these Hebrew Christians to whom the author was writing thought. You know, they were saying, we thought when we became Christians that we were going to have some marvelous life without problem, pain, and conflict. Why is this happening to us? Well, let me tell you something. News bulletin. Here it is. God is more interested in making you like Jesus than He is in your personal comfort. Okay? Just get it through your head. God is more interested in your spiritual development than He is in your personal comfort. Now, we don't like to hear that, do we? I sure don't. See, I like to be comfortable. And I think God wants us to be reasonably comfortable, but listen, if that's going to get in the way of you becoming what He wants you to become, He'll take away your comfort big time. He'll make you uncomfortable. He'll get your attention, see? And so, He doesn't want you to feel hopeless, but He does want you to acknowledge what He's doing, and you just don't want to, you know, you don't want to despise what He's doing, you don't want to be discouraged by what He's doing. And then you have to look down at verse 15. I didn't read this a while ago. I reached down to verse 15 to get this. But then there's the danger of becoming bitter. You don't want to become bitter. It says in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby may be defiled. See, some people react to the trials and troubles of life by becoming bitter. I've seen a lot of people like that in my ministry. They go through some difficult times and they blame God and they shake their fist at the face of God and they say, well, if He's going to be that way, I'll never go to church again. I'm not going to serve Him anymore, you know, and they just get real bitter. And the rest of their lives, they're just as bitter as they can be. Well, if we do that, you know, that's just not going to cut it, you know. When chastisement comes, let me tell you what we ought to do. We ought to weigh it out. We ought to consider it. And we ought to let it make us better servants for Him. That's what we ought to do. Now, how do you do that? Well, there's several ways. You weigh the situation out and see if it's chastisement. Now, you know, like I said a while ago, everything that happens to you that's bad, not necessarily because God is doing anything, it's just because you're a human being living in this world of mankind, and it's just part of the world we've made for ourselves, okay? But there are times things will happen to us, and God will be in that thing, and we need to weigh that situation out. Is God in this? Is He trying to get my attention somehow? Is He trying to make an impact upon me, or is this just part of being the human race or whatever? Weigh the thing out, and if it is God trying to speak to you, then confess the sin and ask forgiveness. I mean, really, we ought not make God have to chastise us. I mean, as soon as we're convicted of our sins, we ought to confess it. Anybody know the verse, 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know who that verse is addressed to? That's not addressed to lost people. That's addressed to saved people, Christians. And implied in 1 John chapter 1 is there will be times when we will slip up and sin, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So why in the world would you want to press God into taking drastic action of chastising you when you do wrong and the Holy Spirit convicts you? You just kick in 1 John 1:9. Sincerely from your heart, confess your sin. Lord, I blew it. I shouldn't have said that. Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I shouldn't have watched that. I shouldn't have thought that. Lord, forgive me. If you will, forgive me and cleanse me. And the Bible says that He will. As soon as you're convicted, that's what you ought to do. You see, our sins have been paid for by Christ, so let's just put our sins under the blood of Jesus. I think it's Paul Harvey said that most people, most believers, you know, we sow our wild oats through the week and then we run to the house of God on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. And that's not the way to live the Christian life, see. And so the real attitude of Christ is this: if I know my heart, I would never sin against Jesus again. See, David felt it when he prayed, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And remember that God is trying to do a work in your life. He's trying to bring you to holier living, righteous living. James says, therefore, as we saw the other night, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into different kinds of tests, because God's doing a work in you. God is more interested in your spiritual development than He is in your personal comfort. He is more interested in your spiritual development than He is in your bank account. He is more interested in your spiritual development than anything else that you might bring up. He wants to make you like the Lord Jesus, and sometimes He uses chastisement in combination with these other things to bring that about. And all God's people said, amen. No. We say after a sermon like this, oh me. Yeah. All right, let's bow our heads together and we'll be on our way. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. We thank You, Father, that You have our best interest in mind. And Lord, I just pray that when we are wayward, that we would turn from our sins. Or if You chastise us, that we would have the ability to see what's going on and to turn from our wrong and let You mold us and make us into the image of Your dear Son. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thank you for your time. Hope all of you have a good week, the rest of the week.